So we are, we're talking about experiencing God. And last week, I'm kind of laughing because last week we had, hey, BA321 is now following Kirk Freeman on Twitter, following Crossbridge on Twitter. Great, somebody's doing it. Now, I just forgot that my iPad may blow up. I'm going to turn off Wi-Fi while I'm preaching so I don't get all these things. Okay, so last week, one of the ways I asked you to join me in trying something was, I said, would you commit to praying the include me prayer? Okay, it's nothing formal. The include me prayer is just a prayer that we pray in every situation with every person, every time we're somewhere. And we're just praying, God, we want to know you more. Would you reveal to us what you're doing in this context, and would you include me in it, all right? When God loves to do that. He loves to answer that prayer. In fact, let me see if I got it. Last Sunday, we were at Immerse, our worship night, and this guy texts me. I'm not going to say names here. I got permission to say tell stories, but not to say names. So let me see here what he says to me. Where's Bill's name? No, I'm teasing. It's not. I'm just teasing. I'm not going to do that. This guy says, Kirk, I committed to ask God to include me in what he's doing during the service today, but, all caps, I had no idea he would do it so quickly and in the way that it happened. I'll have to tell you about this when I see you. I left Immerse and I said, hey, bro, I called him. I said, hey, bro, I want to hear the story now. So here's the story. This man and his wife had lived next to another couple they became neighbors in 2008, and they became really good friends. They were backdoor neighbors, so they would go through the fence and see each other. Okay, then in 2010, I forget, one of them moved, but it's been 7 years since they've been neighbors. Now the man, who's a Crossbridger, has stayed in contact sporadically with the man that was the neighbor. But didn't see him a whole lot, didn't see him real frequently, didn't see the woman very much at all. And last Sunday, after the service, this man goes to his place of work, and he's there, and this woman walks in. It had been a long time since he'd seen her. She had no idea that he worked there. She was just in there, you know, doing business, right? And so my friend says, hey, oh, it's so good to see you. How's your husband? I knew he'd been sick. And the woman immediately tears up and shares that her husband recently passed away. And my friend knows that God's got him in a holy moment. And there was nobody else moving around, nobody doing it. It was just him and this woman. And he gets to encourage his old friend. He gets to pray over her. She's a believer, but he gets to reinforce what he knows true because she's in a weak place and he's in a strong place. And he just speaks the word of God over her and prays over her. And when she left, she was saying, she just couldn't believe that God had orchestrated this reunion like that. And my friend said, after she left, I just sat down and was like, oh, wow. Like that include me prayer. You don't just throw that out there. You know, God wants to honor. He loves for us to experience him. Let me tell you another story. A woman in our church, a mom, and I'll look at my notes so I don't go too long on this. This story is really long and involved, but I'm just going to give you the short version. This mom was watching her child during swimming lessons, and there was another mom that was next to her doing the same thing, and they struck up a conversation. As they spoke, our mom, I'll just call her our mom sensed or just said to the Lord, hey, if you want to include me, I'm available, okay? And I'll tell you, this mom has been praying the include me prayer for years. I mean, she didn't get it from me. She's been praying it for years. And what I'm telling you has happened over several weeks now. So she knows the Lord's doing something. And the woman that she's just met shares that she's been struggling with insomnia and nothing's working. I mean, she'd worked on her diet. She was exercising. She's Hindu. She said she'd prayed to her gods, but nothing was helping. And so our mom invited the other mom and said, hey, would you ever want to get, I mean, swimming lessons was ending. Would you like to go to lunch sometime and just talk a little more? And the woman said, yeah. So they went to lunch. And at lunch, our mom shares just how sometimes stresses and burdens that we carry in our life can manifest in things like even an insomnia. And no amount of exercise or eating right can get to that need. And so our mom gave this other mom a book by a man who is Indian, a man named Ravi Zacharias. And this woman is also Indian. And the book is called Jesus Among Other Gods. And the woman began to read it. And when they met again, the woman was excited. She said, every time I read this book, I sleep at night. And so our mom is continuing in relationship with this woman, has now given her a Bible, and is hoping that they'll have the opportunity to begin to study the Bible together. The story's not finished, but she said, "This God's just including me. When you release a little bit of control over your time and your schedule, and you pray the include me prayer, God loves to include you. Why? Because he wants you to experience him. He didn't set the world spinning and walk off." Can I tell you one more story? Okay. This guy, God loves to include you in what he's doing, but he also wants you to experience him in his word through the Holy Spirit, which is the way God is right now speaking to us and empowering us. It's the Spirit of Jesus, the Bible calls the Holy Spirit. So this guy said, "Hey, Kirk, you know how sometimes I've shared this to you, how you struggle with not feeling like you're doing enough? Like you need to work harder, even though you're working hard and you're diligent and everybody's happy pretty much with you. Inside, you feel like you're not doing enough." He said, "I was carrying that stress around. I'm not doing enough. I need to do more." And I was praying as I was driving and telling God this and stressing about things, and I hit a school zone. And as I hit the school zone, I had to slow down dramatically, you know. And as my car slowed down, out of the blue, I get a picture of a cruise ship in my mind. I mean, like, who thinks about that on their way to work? Maybe we all do, you know. But he says, you know, and I was reminded, and when that, it just kind of came into my mind, and I thought about, and I was reminded of a time that my family and I had gone on a cruise, and how relaxing and how peaceful it was, and how I was able to let all my business just kind of, you know, go for the week. And it was just such a sweet, restful, peaceful time. And as I was thinking, you know, letting my mind kind of go back to that memory of the cruise, out of the blue, and this is how the Holy Spirit works when you continue to walk with him, out of the blue, I felt like the Lord said, and when I say the Lord said, I mean, the Holy Spirit loves to communicate with us generally in inaudible ways through impressions or thoughts that he brings to our mind that are kind of unbidden. We wouldn't think of these thoughts ourselves, and we can always check them against the Word of God and ask the Spirit of God for confirmation, and we can check with the people of God. So there's ways that we can sort of triangulate and know, this is God communicating with us. Longer you walk with him, the more you kind of sense this. So he's thinking about this cruise, and then out of the blue, the Lord says, "Why don't you take a vacation?" But he knew it wasn't a vacation like, "Hey, I'm going to call my boss and take a week off." Because immediately after he thought about take a vacation, the verse Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 came into his mind, which says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And what the Lord was saying to me was, in the same way that when you're on your vacation, you let things that you can't influence when you're on vacation, you let those things go. Why don't you just stay on vacation sort of with me? Give me permission to work in the things that you can't control and quit bearing the burden of those things, because really only I can influence those things. And while the guy's going to work, the Lord is just teaching him what it means for his yoke to be easy and his burden to be light. and everything just changed for him. I mean, there's still stresses at work, but he was reminded, that's right, Lord, I'm giving my future. I'm giving the outcome. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to work diligently, but I'm giving the responsibility and the stress of the outcomes and the future and the things I can't control. I'm giving those over to you. God loves to include you because he wants you to experience him. God loves to speak through the Word and the Holy Spirit so that you can experience him. He just loves to do that. This is what this whole series is about. But let me tell you this. It all starts, everything we're talking about, starts with a loving relationship. There was a time in the book of Mark, the history of Jesus' life. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are like biographies of Jesus' life written by people that his contemporaries. Mark wrote a biography of Jesus, and in it he records this event when this religious scholar comes up to Jesus. And we don't know if he's trying to test Jesus or trap Jesus or if he genuinely wants to know, but he says to Jesus, hey, what's the most important commandment? Out of all the Old Testament law, what's the most, just pick one, what's the most important? And maybe he wanted to see if Jesus would say, you shall not kill or you shall not commit adultery, all both really important. Maybe he thought Jesus would have to choose between do not lie and do not steal. We don't know what the scholar's mind, where it was, but we know this. Jesus answers him and says, here's the most important commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. There's nothing we do for God that matters until our heart is positioned before him in love. Does that describe your relationship? I mean, would you say, yeah, when I think about God, my disposition for God is, I love you. I want to love you with all my heart. Is love what describes your relationship? Can you say that sincerely? Because your experience with God, our experience with God, depends almost entirely upon the quality of our love relationship with God. I'm not saying, I mean, there's a lot of unhappy Christians that are going to wind up in heaven, and that's a wonderful thing, right? That's great mercy. But God has more for you. God has more for us than that. He wants us to experience him, like these stories, and lots more in lots of different ways. But our experience of God is dependent upon the quality of our love relationship with God. Everything in your life, in your Christian life, about knowing God, experiencing God, about discerning his will, depends upon the quality of your love relationship with him. It's kind of like marriage. Robert and Amy, you got your arm around your wife, so I'm going to use you, and I know you don't care. So Robert is married to Amy. I'm married. There we go. That's fair. If I call you out, you can whoop or whatever you want to do. Hey, Robert's married to the aforementioned Amy. I'm married to Debbie. Whoop. Okay. And I couldn't not do that now, right? If Robert loves Amy, serves Amy, if Robert asks forgiveness when he offends Amy, if he forgives her when she offends him, if he's faithful to her, if he shares his heart with her, and if he listens actively, guys, listens actively to her, you know what? He's going to have a great marriage. Now, if I'm married to Debbie, and if I don't do any of those things, I'm going to be just as married as Robert is. It's just Robert's going to have a whole lot more fun. He's going to have a much more fulfilling marriage. He's going to get the blessing of an intelligent woman partner who's giving insight to him and sharing with him. He's going to have the support and encouragement that comes when he's discouraged. He's going to have somebody that's saying, hey, I'm for you. Keep on going. That you're going to make it in this. But if I'm not doing those same things to my wife, you know what? She's not. Her disposition isn't one. You don't really want to encourage that person, you know? The quality, we're just as married, but our experience of marriage is different. Same thing. The quality or the experience, our experience of God is dependent upon the quality of our relationship, our love relationship with him. That's why, you know, you can be a follower of Jesus genuinely, genuinely. And you can serve God, you can give money to the church, you can try to obey God, and yet still not feel close to him, still not have a sense of being able to discern his will or hear his voice, still see no evidence or very little evidence of his hand in your life, because our disposition towards it, if our disposition isn't love, if we're not thinking he loves us and what he wants from me is love, then we'll spin our wheels doing a bunch of things. And he's like, but that's not what I want from you. You know, I've said this illustration before that, you know, when Debbie and I have an argument, and let's say I'm wrong, pretending, right? Okay? Because I was once, okay? And let's say I don't resolve it. Let's say I don't go to her and say, hey, honey, I'm sorry, I blew it. Let's say I don't do that. I just ignore it, kind of sweep it under the rug. Because that's not how we do things at the Freeman house. I say Team Freeman. And so I don't resolve it, but I take out the trash like it's my job. I make sure the oil is changed in the car. That's my job. Make sure the lawn is mowed. You know what? She will have resentment against me. I mean, she may not say it, but she'll be thinking, oh, you have time to do all these things, but you can't resolve this argument between us. Are these things more important than me? Isn't that crazy? I mean, it's how we are. If I have a good relationship with her, am I pursuing her heart, faithful, all those things that Robert does with Amy, then all those other things, the lawn, the trash, dishwasher, let's pretend I do that. Okay. All those things, those become a blessing. But when I put those things before our relationship, those things don't matter to her. In fact, they can become an offense to her. Does that make sense? Make sense? God is saying the same thing. I'm not looking for you to do something for me. I'm God. I'm pretty self-sufficient. What I'm looking for, though, the one thing I can't do without you is be in a loving relationship with you. He simply wants you to know his love and for you to love him back. Everything else is built upon that foundation. In fact, he's not asking us to reach some unattainable level of perfection. You don't need to think, well, yeah, Kirk, well, you have stories and you're the pastor, but you're here and I'm, wait. No, you don't have, that's not the way parents are with kids, are they? God's not looking for you to reach some unattainable level of perfection. In fact, in James chapter 4, verse 8, he says, listen, if you will draw near to me, I promise I will draw near to you. You know, Jesus has already initiated. He already, on the cross, arms outstretched wide as he paid the price for us, as we sang in that song. He's saying, come to me. I'm welcoming you back into the family of God. I'm taking away everything that stands between you and a love relationship with God. You are now invited back. His arms are outstretched. He initiated, and then he says, and I promise you, if you will draw near to me, I'm going to draw near to you. God's not up on high up on some mountain going, well, you better climb on up here. You know I invited you. He's not doing that. He's running towards us as we crawl towards him. He's telling you it's a mutual thing. The moment you take a step is the moment that God's like, yes, come on, I'm coming towards you too. He wants you to know his love. But there are things, I want to tell you two things that diminish or undermine our experience of God, okay? And one of my favorite things is not a stool, but one of my favorite things to use for an illustration is a box. How many of you have ever seen me use boxes before? Yeah, okay. That's because they're cheap. I'm telling you, we make good use of the money at Crossbridge. All right? The first thing that can diminish, this is what you write down today, is our desire for control. Our desire for control will undermine our ability to draw near to God. We won't experience him. You know, he's God. And the one thing he's unwilling to do is the same thing that no good father, no good mommy is willing to do. And that is to give up control and authority in the family. You know, when a parent loves their children, they use their authority to protect, to provide, and to guide their children. And a child may want something different, and the mommy or daddy may not give it to him, and the child may think, "You don't love me, I hate you," or whatever, you know, little children say sometimes. But the one thing the mommy and daddy will not do is give up authority in the family to a three-year-old. It's hard sometimes, I know. But we don't do that. Why? Because we know best. We know what this child needs, and we love them too much to give up our authority to them. Why are we like that, do you suppose? Because we're made in the image of God. He loves us way too much to give up control. He sees it all, knows it all. He knows what we need, and his intentions are loving. He says this in Jeremiah through a prophet, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "I know the plans that I've got for you, and they're good plans, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." All the things that you really need, that ultimately you want deep down, he's like, "I'm going to direct you to those things." You may want to go this way, thinking that that's going to give you a hope in the future, but I'm telling you, no, that's not come this way, because this is what's going to give you the hope in the future. God loves us too much to cede or to abdicate his position of authority. Jesus said this in John chapter 10, "The whole reason I've come is that you might have life and have it to the fullest." Who better to direct us in the path of a full life than the creator of life? See the connection there? But when we desire control, when we refuse to give up control, just so you don't forget, when we maintain control, it's very similar to when a child will not follow their parents' lead. You know, we bless our kids, we encourage our kids, we reward our kids. They get to experience the loving blessing of our protection and our encouragement when they're walking in alignment with us. When they don't, they have to go to timeout. They have to incur some sort of discipline because we love them too much. God's the same way. He's like, no, this is not the right way. Your desire, my desire for control. I mean, here's a good way to say it. There is nothing in your past, okay? Nothing in your past will keep God from loving you. But your present desire for control will utterly undermine your current experience of him. Your past? No. That will not do it. But your present struggle for control, to keep your hands on the wheel, that will undermine our experience of God. Here's another thing. Another thing that undermines our experience. Number two, our lies. Now, sometimes when we think about lies, we think, oh, somebody's being malicious or evil. No. I'm talking about lies that get into our minds, into our hearts, sometimes because of things that have happened to us. You know what we do? We often, and this, it doesn't make any sense, but we're all susceptible to it. We take the weak and frail example of our human parents, or those who are in authority over us. It could be a coach, it could be a teacher, it could be a pastor, it could be. We take the weak, frail examples of our people in authority when we're young, and we project it onto God. And God's like, oh, no, you got it backwards. You got it backwards. You need to find out who I am so that in your position of authority, you will know who you are to be. You know, the Bible, I heard this joke one time that God made man in his own image, and we've been returning the favor ever since. We take the frail examples of our frail fathers and mothers, and we say, oh, that must be what God is like. And what we do, we embrace a lie. And we project that upon God. Sometimes we also have gone through hurtful things that have produced shame in our life, produced fear, planted seeds of fear in our life. Maybe you had a difficult, maybe you had a painful experience, like you lost someone, and so you're thinking God does not care. Maybe something bad happened to you. You know, someone took advantage of you in some painful way. You think God doesn't care. Maybe you lost your job or a broken heart, or your expectations for the future have been devastated in your mind. And so you're thinking God doesn't care. When we allow people and circumstances to paint our picture of God, inevitably lies creep into our life. And if we're believing something that's not true about God, it will inhibit, it undermines our experience of Him. And here's the really devastating thing. I can carry the box of my desire for control and or my lies that I'm believing, untrue things I'm believing about God, and I can go through life carrying this box. I can even go to work and, you know, do some email, you know? I can go to the soccer game and cheer for my kids, okay? I can even come to Sunday morning church and I can be down here and sit and listen. It's a little hard to open my Bible, but that's okay because they put it on the screen anyway, you know? It is true that when I'm carrying this box of lies and control, it's a little harder, a little inhibited on my worship, you know? But I can even go to life group. I can show up to life group, put a casserole on top of my box and bring it on in the life group. But you know the one thing I can't do? One thing I can't do is receive a hug. You know, the one thing I can't do is draw near to Jesus, whose arms are outstretched, and I can't walk into those arms because I got this box of my control and my lies. I can be a Christian, but God is saying, oh, I want to be closer to you than this. And here's the deal. All of us have things that get between us and God. Pastors too, right? And I want to be that transparent, vulnerable guy. I know over the years you've heard me share lots of things about my own struggles. And the reason I bring it up is because I am utterly convinced that God, if we'll yield these to Him, He will draw us ever closer. There's more for me. There's more for you. But the box, you're going to have to acknowledge the box. You're going to have to give up the box. And if you can't give up the box, you're going to have to at least ask Him and tell Him, God, I can't give up the box, but I wish I could. I sometimes don't even want to give up the box, God, but I want to give up the box. He'll respond to that. That He counts that as a step of drawing near to Him, and He will draw near to you. But the box gets in the way. So I want to do something, just a few minutes. I'm going to put a scripture on the screen in a moment, not yet. And I'm going to give you the chance to experience God. I mean, like right now. I'm not going to do anything weird that's going to freak you out or anything that's going to embarrass you, but I'm going to give you the opportunity to literally experience God right now. If you're desperate and hungry for Him, I'm telling you, He's going to speak to you in just a moment. This is not presumption on my part. He tells us, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Be still and know that I'm God. The Holy Spirit will direct you, will guide you into all truth. These are His words, not mine. I just believe them. So if you're hungry and desperate, let me tell you, He's about to speak to you. Now, maybe you're a little, wait a second, this seems a little weird to me. But maybe there's a hopeful side of you. And you think, well, but if I really could experience something, that would be kind of cool. It's okay to be a little skeptical, a little unsure, as long as you're open. Let me tell you the one thing that this attitude in which this will not work. If inside you are scoffing, if inside you're going, really? We'll see about that. If inside there's a defensiveness in you, that attitude never works in any kind of relationship, right? So if that's where you are, maybe just listen to the music and listen to the, read the scripture, or just sit there quietly, get on Twitter, Facebook, or something maybe, I don't know. But we're just going to take a minute. I'm going to show you a scripture. We're going to read it quietly. But the first thing we're going to do is I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to guide us, to do what he says he'll do. We'll read the scripture then. Then I'm going to ask you to just, as you read, to think, you know, I may guide you just a little bit, but not a whole lot. I'm not going to do a lot of talking. I mainly want you just to wait on the Lord. And then we're going to take a moment where we are just silent and quiet. Having read the scripture, having thought about it, we're just going to say, God, would you reveal to me what I'm supposed to know? Maybe he'll give you a truth about him or about yourself that you need to embrace. May he correct a lie a little bit. Maybe he'll give you something that you need to do or stop doing. Maybe he'll tell you, bring to mind someone you need to love or forgive. He could do something else. I'm just telling you, truth to embrace, something to do or not do, someone to love or forgive are often ways that God impresses things upon us because they're his heart, okay? So let's put the scripture on the screen. It's Zephaniah 3:17. But first, I'm going to pray, and I want you, if you're walking this out with me, let's just agree in prayer as I pray this. Lord, we know this is your word, and we humble ourselves before it. And Lord, we want more than just our logical, intellectual thoughts here. Would you guide us into all truth the way you promised? Let's just read it a few times. Now, there's five statements in there. Does one of those statements stand out to you for some reason? Maybe you need a mighty warrior right now. Maybe your heart is hungry for someone to rejoice over you, like who really, just really appreciates you, loves you, knows what's special about you. Maybe something else. Now, whether you close your eyes or keep your eyes on the screen or go back and forth, doesn't matter. But agree with this prayer. Lord God, would you right now, as I meditate on this truth, as I think about it, Lord, would you join my thoughts? Would you guide me? What today is important in this moment for me to know or to take away from your eternal word? Now just tell the Lord this in your heart. God, thank you. Thank you for that, for guiding me. Thank you for that thing, you know what it is, that you just conveyed to me. If you know that it's not condemning, he's just told you, I no longer rebuke you. I don't condemn you. He's speaking love here. I just thank him and agree with what he's shared with you. You know, I've read that verse lots of times. And yet, in this very moment, the line about he will take great delight in you, I just felt like that's what God was directing me to. You know, I haven't been to a lot of churches where they just are silent before the Lord, and like we were doing just then. So sometimes that need to talk is kind of stirs up in pastors. And yet I felt like the Lord was saying, this is what you guys need. Me too. This is what y'all need, Kirk. This is the right thing. Kind of like his delight in me trusting him and just giving, kind of stepping out and giving him room with you. Every time we're still before the word of the Lord, the Holy Spirit wants to engage us. The more we do it, the more we experience God and step towards him, the better we'll get to know him. You see, the same principles that guide our human relationships parallel the important relationship principles of our spiritual relationships. The more we pursue Jesus, getting to know him, the more we're going to know him. So here's what I want you to do. In your seat is a little card, okay? I'm going to invite you to this week's commitment, Team Crossbridge, going after Jesus together. It says this in your on that little commitment card. This is just an invitation to you. I call what we just did a living conversation. God is spirit, so he speaks to our spirit. He's not generally speaking audibly to us, though I don't count, you know, exempt that from happening, but he's going to stir your thoughts and your minds. And so this week, what I'd like you to do with me, if you want, is to have a living conversation. Do what we just did, let's say maybe 5 days out of the seven. Okay, I'll give you a couple of days to, oh, I forgot or whatever. But let's try it 5 out of 7 days. I'm thinking maybe 10, 15 minutes. We did about 10 minutes. If you already do that, then I'm going to encourage you, go 10 minutes more than you normally do. There is an explanation of the living conversation on a sheet that's at the wooden box on your way out. If you're watching us or if you're following us on the Bible app, there is a link to it. You can just click that link and you'll get the sheet where I explain the living conversation, and there's 6 verses about the love of God that he has for you that I'd like you to meditate on, you know, 5 out of these 7 days, okay? So commit to that. And then I also want to encourage you to investigate. There's some wisdom and some encouragement that God only delivers when we walk in community. Not because he's playing hard to get and, come on, God, can't you just give it to me? No, there is an inheritance in the body of believers that he wants to share with you. And there's some wisdom and some encouragement that he will not give us except when we walk in community, humility with other people. You know, this is a wonderful commitment that you're making coming on Sunday morning. But here I'm speaking wisdom and encouragement to you, right? But you're not speaking it back to me. But in the Bible, you see, the church was gathered in these small groups, generally in each other's homes because they didn't have buildings. And there, everybody, introvert, extrovert, type A, type B, all the personalities, because they were pursuing Jesus, they had encouragement and instruction and knowledge that they shared with one another in a way that we can't do when we're, you know, 450 or 500 people. And so I want to encourage you to take hold of the next thing that God has for you. Again, there's some things he only delivers in the context of community. At our church, we, to differentiate what I'm talking about, we call this the Sunday morning gathering, and then we call the smaller groups life groups. And I'd like to invite you to do one of two things. Either to investigate a life group, or if you're brand new, you can still do that, check out our Discover class. Those are going to be steps to community, all right?